Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning in worship. And it is a privilege for me to share the teaching pulpit ministry with Pastor Jeff. He asked me a few weeks ago, and I was humbled by the offer. And I'm very excited to be a part of this worship service this morning and sharing God's word. It's also an opportunity for my wife, Lisa, and our family. We've been coming to Crossroads about 7 months now, and it's an opportunity for me on behalf of our family to thank all of you for the incredible experience that this has been for us here at Crossroads. Everything from the music ministry, the teaching ministry, all the things that go on behind the scenes, we just wanted to say a thank you. It's a strange feeling when you're coming in on a church plant and you know all the work that's gone on for the last 4 years, and then we just kind of come in and everything's happening. And you feel a little bit guilty, to be honest with you, but we fought through that guilt, and now we're just enjoying it. And we do sincerely want to say thank you. We're here to link our hearts and our hands with you and to work together to advance the kingdom of God here in Sheboygan County. It's just a privilege to be a part. So I really, really want to sincerely thank you for everything that Crossroads is. This morning, I want to make things as seamlessly as possible. I told Pastor Jeff I want things to be as smooth as can be and want it to match his ministry as best that I can, and that is there's a bulletin insert inside your bulletin. Please refer to that. If you have a pen or pencil, please follow along. We're going to try to use the screen with Kristen's help up in front, and so we hope everything is as seamless as possible. I'll try to keep it around the same time as Pastor Jeff as well, and since my clock says it's 8:30, we have plenty of time. We have plenty of time this morning, so we got about an hour and a half in front of us. No, not really. I really want to take time this morning for you and I to open our hearts and open our minds to the Word of God. And let's look into the Word of God together this morning. And I believe God has something to say to us this morning. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for this worship service this morning, the time just to come together and lift our hearts to you in praise and song. We sense your Spirit here. And Father, now we pray that you would turn your divine spotlight on our hearts. I've entitled this message, Father, You Know a Matter of the Heart, and I pray that every one of us would examine our hearts this morning and that you would show us clearly the work that you want to do in all of our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past 29 years, I've been reading the Word of God, done some teaching in the Word of God, in various ways I've studied the Word of God. And if I can summarize for you my understanding of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, it's this. The story of the Bible is the story of God's reclaiming of human hearts. It begins with man falling in the garden, and it ends with a story of men and women who've been redeemed, their hearts have been changed, and they're in the presence of Jesus, praising Him forever. The story of the Bible, in my opinion, is the story of God reclaiming human hearts. I believe the word heart is one of those neglected words in Scripture. I believe it's one of the most important words of Scripture, though. I believe there's five words in Scripture that we really all need to know and understand. They are faith, love, grace, kingdom, and this word, heart. I was shocked in my preparation for this message that the word heart appears 900 times in the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's used almost equally in both Old and New Testaments. The Greek word, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament is a word lab, L-A-B. The Greek word in the New Testament is cardia. Cardia is the word that we get cardiologists from. Someone has a cardiac arrest, they need to see a cardiologist. They've pulled that word right from the Greek language, and that's the same word that the New Testament writers used to describe this issue of the heart. Let's look at a definition. It should be there on the screen. Let's look at it together. The word cardia, as we understand in the New Testament, is man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. The organ of the heart is used in Scripture figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. Focus on those two words, folks, hidden springs. Both the Old and New Testaments describe the heart as lying deep within a person, that which holds the hidden man and the real man. It has the ability to represent the true character of man. Now listen to this. but it also has the power to conceal that true character. The heart, the organ of the heart, is used in Scripture to describe this inner man, the deepest part of who you and I are this morning. Every one of us this morning here has a heart. And here's the amazing thing about that heart that you and I possess. No one really knows that heart except you and God Himself. And sometimes you and I don't even really know us the way that we should, but truly God understands the deepest part of who we are. It's the deepest part of our soul. It's those hidden springs. It's that motivation, that thing that drives us. Now, to illustrate this, I want to ask you this morning, what do the following people all have in common? What do the following people all have in common? Actor, Michael Richards. Politician, John Edwards. Governor and state attorney, Elliot Spitzer. Minister, Ted Haggard. Sports commentator, Marv Albert. Actor, director, Mel Gibson. Professional football player, Michael Vick. State governor, Mark Sanford. Actress, Lindsay Lohan. TV personality and businesswoman, Martha Stewart. Professional golfer, Tiger Woods. Regular guy, Scott Peterson. What do they all have in common? All these individuals tapped into their heart's ability to deceive, to hide, to conceal a deep, dark corner of their true character. We and those close to them thought we knew them, thought that what we saw was the true person, their true character. Unfortunately for them, their mask was pulled off publicly and the hidden secrets of their heart were exposed. My purpose this morning in illustrating these individuals is not to throw shame on them. That's not my point. My point is simply to say this. It surprises me and shocks me when I consider the deceitfulness of the human heart. How we can hide, how we can really shadow who we really are. And what's more amazing to me is these are the individuals that we're aware of that had to come out publicly. How many more are there that we don't even know about? To bring it down more personally, how many of us have things in our life and deep within our heart that nobody else really knows about? When you think of the next 30 minutes that you and I will be together, think of the things that will be committed in terms of sin in this world in which we live. Whether it be newspaper, internet, whatever form of media you use to get your news, think of the incredible amount of things that are done day in and day out, that are evil and wicked in the sight of God. The human heart truly is deceitful and has great potential for evil. But my point is really for you and I to focus on us. What's deep within our heart? What power of deceit are we using in the human heart to cover up things in our own lives? The question I want to ask us this morning is why? Why is the human heart this way? Why is it so prone to this type of deceit? Let's look at the reason. The reason. The reason is clear, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe it's the foundation for all truth. Let's look at what the Word of God says this morning. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" What a powerful passage of Scripture. The Bible teaches that the human heart is afflicted with a disease called sin. A disease called sin, something we don't hear about often anymore, do we? I thank God for Crossroads that we do hear about it. And we do hear about the way to remedy it and way to overcome it. But since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam was the human representative of you and I, and they fell and sin came into the human heart. And man's heart was corrupted. And since that time, since Adam and Eve, since the very first man and woman, man has lived his life in a state of sin. And man's heart has become darkened because of sin. We live our lives opposed to God, contrary to his holy law and character, and we're continually moving in the opposite direction. And it's not just that we have sin on the surface, it's that the deepest core of our heart, the deepest core of who we are, is truly, truly tainted and filled with this rot that we call sin. My kids often joke with me about why, Dad, you have to be eating fruit when you're driving your car. I don't know why I do that. I really shouldn't do that. But if you see me driving my car and you see me eating a banana or a peach or a pear or an apple, that's my issue here that sometimes I'm pretty weak about. One of the things I eat almost every day is an apple. I don't know about you, but I love apples. I know about the Gala. I know about the Fuji. I know about the Red Delicious. I love apples. Every once in a while, I take that first bite into that apple. It looks great on the outside. It's red. It's shiny. I can't wait to take that first bite. And you ever get that mealy, crumbly, soft apple? And I'll take that first bite, and then I'll try another bite, and it's the same. And then I'll try another bite, and it's the same. And I don't want to throw it away because I don't want to waste it. And you eat through that apple, and the entire apple is that way. That's the same with our hearts, folks. All the way down to the very core of who we are afflicted with this disease called sin. Romans 3, 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God." Folks, every one of us this morning, we're in the same boat. The other day, I went to Cabela's Sporting Goods store in Richfield with a friend of mine. He said, "Steve, you want to come along? I'm going to be looking for a new trolling motor." I don't know a lot about trolling motors, but I learned a lot there. He was looking at trolling motors, and the specialist there at Cabela's was telling him all the features of the trolling motor. And I was struck with the way chips and microprocessors have even changed trolling motors on boats. He said to my friend, he said, "You got two ways you can program this trolling motor." He said, "You can program it GPS and a map of the lake will pop up. And you tell the trolling motor where you want to go on that lake. And no matter what you do, it will head to that exact spot on the lake map that you programmed in." He said, "If you want to go directional, north, south, southwest, east, you program in the direction, and no matter if you got waves blowing you, you get a huge fish, it pulls you off course. As soon as you're done pulling in that fish or the wind stops blowing, you're going to go right back on that exact same line. Nothing's going to pull it off of that line." Folks, it's the same with you and I. While for a while we may do some good things, we may live a decent life, we may go in a good direction, eventually we're pulled back on that line of sin. Contrary to God, opposed to his perfect will in our life, we're constantly going in the wrong direction. I can remember as a young person, in my middle school years, my parents occasionally would turn on Billy Graham, and I'd hear Billy Graham preach the gospel, and at the end he'd give that invitation to surrender your life to Christ. And I remember something pulling at me as a young man. And I remember before I'd retire at night and go to bed, I would pray and I'd ask Jesus to come into my life. I didn't really understand all of it though, and I was confused. And I would say to the Lord this prayer, "Lord, tomorrow, from the time I wake up, I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to try to do the right thing." And it was a sincere prayer, but I confess to you, by about noon that day at school, I was totally back on the old course. That heart of mine was constantly pulling me in that direction to live a life that was contrary to God's perfect will in our life. At the root of our hearts, folks, is a desire to please ourselves rather than God. The problem really is that simple. It comes down to pleasing ourselves and wanting to do what's best for us first rather than what's in God's will and rather what's better for other people. It's a struggle. It's a constant struggle in our lives, and it's a battle that we wage day in and day out. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7:24 said this, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And boy, does that say it all, doesn't it? Let's take a look at the remedy. what's the remedy for this affliction that you and I possess deep in our hearts? Man has always tried to come up with ways to reform and repair his heart. Education. If we only can get people educated, get them book smart, and I'm all for education. But unfortunately, it doesn't have the power to change the human heart. How about economic advancement? That's the story of the day. If we can just get underdeveloped countries economically prosperous like America, if we can only lift them up economically, people will get better. We'll head toward that utopian society where everyone treats everyone right and everyone lives a good life. We have found that that has failed miserably. What about good deeds? If we could only get people to do enough good deeds, if we could only pay it forward enough and do enough good things, man will repair and reform his heart and the problem will be solved. Folks, time has taught us that that won't work either. And how about religion? If we can only come up with enough religion, we can only attend enough religious services, we can only do enough religious things right, truly our hearts will be different. Whether it be Hindu or Buddhist or Islam or Judaism, if we can get involved with religion and get involved to enough of a degree, we can change man's condition. Folks, that has proven to be utterly fruitless. Even Judaism, the law of Moses, founded by Abraham, given by God, the Old Testament, you and I have read it. It might be a shock to you to hear me say this morning, but not even the old covenant can change the heart of man. Not even trying to live by the Ten Commandments can change your heart and can change my heart. The Bible is clear about that. It's the story of the book of Hebrews. The law of God given in the Old Testament, here's what it did, folks. It only made us more aware of the sin that was in our hearts. If you've read the book of Hebrews teaches clearly that the Old Covenant had no power to change my heart or change yours. It only made us more aware of sin. Nobody was able to keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody's able to keep the Ten Commandments today. Even the great Apostle Paul, who considered himself the ultimate Jew, he plunged himself into Judaism more than almost any man of his day. And this young man who was moving up through the religious ranks of Judaism, he said this, "According to the law, I lived it blamelessly, except for one commandment, thou shalt not covet." When he got to that commandment, which is really a commandment of the heart, something that was in his heart, he realized he had broken that commandment and he was guilty of the whole thing. Even the Apostle Paul's heart could not be changed by trying to be a good Jew or trying to keep the Ten Commandments. We constantly failed. We constantly broke the law. Sacrifices and animals had to be offered day in and day out. They could never take away sin. They could never change the heart of men and women. The heart of my message this morning is what I found a few weeks ago when I was reading in the Old Testament. I don't know how many of you have read the prophets, but if you haven't read the prophets of the Old Testament, I encourage you in your devotional time, in your morning time, to slowly begin reading through these. I've spent time at various places in my Christian life reading, but I never realized until about a month ago that both Jeremiah and Ezekiel were the prophets, the Old Testament prophets of the heart. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, some 600 years ago, 600 years before the arrival of Christ, prophesied that a radical change was coming, that God was about to go to the root of the matter and perform spiritual transplant surgery on the hearts of men and women. Folks, this is the remedy. 600 years before the arrival of Jesus, these two prophets, and I never saw it before, in my reading and studying of Scripture, that they talked more about the heart than any other of the old prophets. And 600 years before Jesus would arrive, they prophesied about this remedy that was coming to change your heart and mine. Look at these passages with me. If you'd follow along while I read. Jeremiah, let's look at them carefully. Jeremiah 31 through 33. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Listen to this, folks. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Look at Jeremiah 24, 7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. And Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. I love this passage. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Wow, when I saw those about a month ago, my heart just leapt. 600 years before Jesus arrived. And here's what the prophets were saying. God was saying through these two men, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I'm coming to take matters into my own hands. And here's the incredible mystery, folks. God himself would come to earth and he would take on a heart, a human heart. But here's the difference. It was a heart free from sin. It was a perfect heart, and it was the heart embodied in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And he himself would come and live a perfect life and live God's law to perfection. And he would be the embodiment of God in the flesh. And he would come once and for all to bring a remedy that would change our lives and change our hearts. As a Christian, as a Christ follower, it's so important this morning that you see the difference between trying to live for God in the old covenant and what it means to live in the new covenant. These prophets said a new covenant is coming and it's going to be made possible because of Jesus. This is the story of the book of Hebrews. Through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, your heart and mind can be changed this morning. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 8. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he's a mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said... And then the writer of Hebrews, listen to this, goes and quotes Jeremiah 31 from 600 years earlier. This new covenant is centered in Jesus and his cross. This is how a relationship with God is secured, and it includes heart transplant. Because Jesus made a one sacrifice through his death on the cross, one final sacrifice, no more animals had to be sacrificed. No more blood had to be shed. The forgiveness of sins was now a present reality, where in the Old Testament, we constantly had to go and seek out forgiveness through the shedding of blood. Now through the one sacrifice of Jesus, the shedding of his blood once and for all sins, past, present, and future, can be forgiven this morning. Not only would he give his life, but we're about to celebrate in a few weeks, he would rise from the grave. I'm glad this morning that I serve a living Savior, a risen Savior who's not in a tomb somewhere, but he's alive. He's in heaven, and his Holy Spirit makes him real with us, even here this morning with us. And now through his resurrection, through his death and his life, the power of the Holy Spirit can come into my heart and into yours and can make a full change in your heart. With this new covenant centered in the finished work of Christ, God could now go to the root of the problem and perform spiritual surgery on the hearts of men and women. I want to read that again. With this new covenant centered in the finished work of Christ, God could now go to the root of the problem and perform spiritual surgery on the hearts of men and women. Wow. That's good news this morning, folks. Now, we looked at the reason for the condition of our heart. We looked at the remedy. Now let's look at the result. What's life like with a new heart? Let's look at it together. Living a new life, living life with a new heart results in loving relationships with God and people. Folks, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and changes your heart, what happens if the Holy Spirit comes into your life as a human being here on earth? Your heart is made new, and most important, God's love comes into your heart. When God's love comes into your heart, you see two things differently. Your relationship with God is different, and your relationship with other people is different. You want to know what the number one fruit of the Spirit of God in your life and mine, or the number one characteristic should be? It should be love. First love for God, and then love for people. If that's missing in your life, and there's a hatred, there's an anger, there's a vengeance, something's wrong with your heart. God wants to change that. With your sins forgiven and forgotten, with your conscience clear, no longer carrying around the guilt of your past sins, and you begin to operate out of God's love rather than for yourself, what happens is your relationships with other people begin to change dramatically. Is everything going to be perfect? Absolutely not. Is there still going to be struggles? Absolutely. Do we have the ability to go back and tap into that old heart? Yes, we do. But when you know that the inner springs, the hidden springs of your heart have been made new, you're now operating in a different way. You're now operating out of love and not out of self. And that's a totally different way to live life and to live relationships. Romans 5:5 says this, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As Christians with new relationships with people and with God, we now have someone to go to in our time of need. We now can go directly to God's throne. We can go to a Savior there who's there interceding for us, who's there waiting to hear from us, to help carry our burdens, to help give us what we need in this life, and to help us with our relationships with others. And folks, when your heart is made new, worshiping God is a totally different experience. When we were here this morning worshiping God and praising God, if your heart wasn't in it, you didn't really understand it, you didn't know what it was all about, it's possible that your heart needs to be changed this morning, because when your heart is changed, you want to worship God. Pastor Jeff shared with me he's going to be starting a series on worship in the next week or next couple of weeks. I'm really looking forward to that. He's going to talk about our heart and worship and what it means to truly be a person in a church who worships God. When your heart is new, worship is completely different. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 22 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," listen to what he writes, "let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." A new heart results in new desires, new motivations, because the hidden springs have been transplanted. Folks, when you came, those of you who've had that heart transplant, you've given your life to Christ, the Lord has come in and done a work in your heart, you've struggled with why your people that you used to hang with and people you used to run with don't see you the same way, and why they don't understand you and why things are different. I really love Pastor Jeff's illustration last week when he talked about that phone call he had to make from Carolina about those buddies that were coming to see him. I could relate to that. I almost went through the exact same experience in 1981. The reason, folks, that they don't understand it is because they don't realize that your heart has been made new. There's now new desires. There's new motivations. You're operating from a different frame of reference completely. Your life has been changed. And trying to share that with them and getting them to understand that can be an incredible struggle because that has not occurred in their life. But new desires come, new motivations come, the hidden springs have been changed. When our hearts are made new, we finally become the person God created us to be, not the broken, guilt-ridden person sin has tried to make us. I want to read that again. When our hearts are made new, we finally become the person God created us to be, not the broken, guilt-ridden person sin has tried to make us. Folks, these hearts of ours are desperately wicked. They're filled with sin, and they want to destroy our lives, but Jesus has a remedy this morning. He has an answer for it, and He wants to make it new, and He wants to make you the person He created you to be. You and I can finally experience true peace, joy, and contentment when our hearts are firmly in the grasp of a loving Savior. Isn't that really the essence of life, folks? To be in a place where you and I are totally content with our life. In the society in which we live in America, we're constantly being taught to push further, to accumulate more, to go further. What a place to be in your life when you can come to a place of total contentment, peace and joy, knowing that the eternal questions in your life are answered, and deep inside there's a new motivation. There's a new motor, if you will. There's a new trolling motor, and it's heading in a totally different direction. As I said to begin this morning, the story of the Bible, in my opinion, is God's reclaiming of human hearts. God's reclaiming of human hearts. Does He have your heart this morning? Have you had that spiritual surgery on your heart? Have you had the eternal physician Jesus do His work in your heart? Are you still hiding? Is there something else down deep inside? When you're by yourself, is there a person there that you're not proud of? You don't want anyone else to see? You're ashamed of? Let God come in. Let Jesus come in through the power of the Holy Spirit and make that change in your life. I have one last scripture to share with you. And really, I hope I shared my excitement with the other prophets that I read to you, but one more verse from Ezekiel, if you'll bear with me this morning. To me, this one just really blew my mind because it's so powerful. Again, Ezekiel prophesying way before Jesus, he said these words in Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all of your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Four words in that passage just leapt off the page for me. Get a new heart. That's the voice of God this morning, folks. That's not my voice. That's right off the pages of God's Word. Get a new heart. How do you do it? How do you get a new heart? Folks, it's so simple. If you'll listen with your heart, you'll understand it. First of all, confess. Confess. My heart is evil. My heart has sin in it. My heart is dark. Confess that this morning. Number two, ask for a new heart. Ask, Father, give me a new heart this morning. Ask Him. Jesus promised when we ask, we will receive. Number three, believe Jesus paid it all. And Jesus, by his death and his resurrection, has made heart transplant for you possible. And lastly, just receive it. Receive a new heart by faith. By faith today, receive a new heart from the Lord and let those hidden springs of the deepest part of who you are be changed. Let the love of God come into your heart. And I promise you, on the authority of God's word, your life will never be the same, and you will begin to live life the way God intended you to live it. Let's pray together. Father, your word is so powerful this morning. We thank you for it. And Father, so many people here in this auditorium, I don't know, but Father, you know them. In fact, you said in Scripture, you know the very number of the hairs on their head. You know everything about them. You've known them before the foundation of the world. And Father, I believe this morning some are here by divine appointment that they could hear this message this morning, and that you're whispering in their heart, in their ear this morning, that you want them to get a new heart. So Father, this morning I pray that in the quiet of their seat, where they are right now, that they would confess that they need a new heart. They would ask you for one. They would believe in what Jesus has accomplished, and now this morning they would receive a new heart by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask you to do that work in lives this morning. Only you can accomplish it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.